Thank you, girls. Appreciate that so much. You can be seated. And during the fifth seal, something miraculous takes place on the earth. We talked about the seven seals last week. If you weren't here, you can maybe get the CD on that. I can't go back over it again because there's so much to talk about, really. But during the fifth seal, the Antichrist does some crazy things. He begins to retaliate against believers. I believe that believers that are being born again during this tribulation time. We talked about how those seven seals introduce about the first 25% of the tribulation period, or maybe the first 21 months approximately. And so I want to go back to that because there's a couple events that take place, and I'm not going to really deal with all of them because there's just too many. This is our 13th in the series already, and we're just dabbling with chapter 7. So I don't want to be, you know, until 2012 in this thing. So I'll probably skip the little scroll. I'll probably skip the two witnesses. I'll just talk about them maybe a little bit. But I did want to definitely deal with the 144,000 anointing. Because I think it's something that we can tap into right now. And that's where we're going to go tonight. Get your Bible out. Go to Revelation. We're going to start in chapter 6. And I said it's the seal, the fifth seal that this takes place. Let me read it again in chapter 6 and verse 9. I don't believe they'll have this on the screens. But when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now remember, we talked about the adherence to the uncompromised, unadulterated word of God is what releases this persecution. And that's why in this day, it's a choice by many to compromise the word of God. And because it releases the stress and the pressure. But in the tribulation time, you're going to see a strict adherence to the word. I mean, we're going to follow the word of God. And of course, there's a remnant on the earth that's doing that right now. And everybody could say, well, that's me, right? And I'd say, that's me. That's right. You're a word follower, right? Amen. So he goes, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of them of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were completed. So now we know that there is a huge martyrdom that takes place shortly after the rapture. In the fifth seal, first 21 or 22 months, we see the Antichrist retaliating and really rounding up Christians and killing them. We're going to find that in tonight's teaching about the 144,000, they are like, if you can, you've read about the Apostle Paul, right? Let's multiply the Apostle Paul times 144,000, because that's the kind of apostolic anointing I believe will be released during the first 21 months on the earth to go out and evangelize and win many to Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the first 21 months, either you will take the mark of the beast or you will be marked by Jesus. There will be no in between in this time. And if you take the mark, it's eternal on either side of the issue. You see the grace that we live in today. You know, you can come to church and make a decision. Well, I'm not going to serve God today. And that decision is not eternal. You still have opportunity to reverse it. Woo, hallelujah. But there's coming a time in the earth when you make the choice, it's final. And you can't reverse it. And that's the time that we're in as we read Revelation chapter 7. Now, if you will, go there. And verse 4. Because the greatest revival I believe the world has ever known is yet to come. And it is not within the church age, but it's during the tribulation period. And this revival will occur in the first 21 months of the tribulation. And verse 4 says this, I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, I'm not going to deal tonight with the various persuasions that believe they're part of the 144,000. It's just ludicrous. They're Jews. They're from the tribes of Israel. And they can argue all they want that they're going to be part of that 144,000 enlightened ones, whether you're Seventh-day Adventist or a part of the elite group, whether you're Jehovah's Witness. They're just flat wrong, okay? So we're not even going to go there tonight. But there's this sealing of 144,000 that are released with an apostolic, a Pauline apostolic, if you will, anointing to preach the gospel in power. Now, that's where I want to stop for a minute and say, I want that kind of apostolic anointing now. I want it to precede the tribulation. I want to begin walking in that so that wherever I go, people come to Christ. When I preach the gospel, hearts are convicted, right? And so do you. So I think before we do anything else, you want to do this? Just put your stuff aside and stand up and let's just ask God to anoint us with this kind of an anointing. Amen? Come on, let's just do it right now. Hallelujah. Father, we lift our hearts, our hands. We look up to heaven. We say tonight, God, this 144,000 that were sealed during the tribulation time, who were given the power of God to go and preach the gospel and watch multiplied millions come to know Jesus Christ. We ask now, God, for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be upon this church, be upon our individual lives, be upon us, oh God, no matter where we go, any place that we go, every place our foot shall tread, God, we will walk in this supernatural apostolic anointing to break down every barrier and to lead thousands of people to Jesus Christ. And we receive it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen?
Amen.
Amen. You could be seated. Amen. Amen. Whew. I thank you, Lord, for that. So they're comprised of Jews and not Gentiles. Therefore, no group can claim they're part of the 144 other than those Jews. So Revelation 7:4. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, interestingly, in verse 3 of chapter 7, God seals them on their foreheads, which tells me it's a seal that can be seen. It can be witnessed. There is a mark upon them. Now, some have said that, you know, it might be a mark of God's presence, a glory. I mean, who knows what it is? But many theologians agree that it can be seen and it will be visible. But I believe there is a remnant on the earth that when you come up against one of these unusually, uncommonly anointed evangelists, if you will, you just see it on them. You just see stuff on them. I believe there's going to be more of a release of that anointing where you're not going to have to ask anybody, are you a Christian? I forget that. I mean, it's going to be like, whoo, you carry an anointing, girl. I almost want you to know that. So that's the kind of excitement that we're going to begin seeing here before the rapture. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it's the same time period. In this same time period, people will be forced to receive the mark of the beast on their forehead. So there will be a mark of the beast. There will also be a mark or a seal on those that are receiving Christ. So in Revelation chapter 13, 14 to 16, we read of this. He says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as he would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I like this part. Both marks are final. Now, when you think about this release of persecution against Christians, and if it is the greatest revival we've ever known, there are going to be multiplied millions that are going to be martyred during these 21 months. So blood is going to flow. Now remember, we said the sixth seal is God's response. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But during that time, there will be a horrific spirit, a demonic release of murder on the earth against those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and as their Savior. But let me just say something. I read today, 1 week after Japan's catastrophic experience with earthquake, tsunami, and seven nuclear reactors out of control, investors around the world bought $1.2 billion in 5 business days of Japanese stock. Now, what do they know that the rest of the world doesn't know? They're counting on a rebound. They're counting on a deal of the century, buying low and getting in when everybody else was getting out. Now, what that told me was, during this time, I don't want you to think that as we get closer to the tribulation, when you see hardship or you see difficulty, that it is not a good buying opportunity for you in the spirit. Don't you allow circumstances to drive fear into you that you do not operate with confidence in your gift. I mean, if the world can operate with confidence in their investment gifts, even in the light of nuclear reactors, contaminated food and water, and thousands of people dead, and a nation that is one of the most powerful economies in the world is laying on its belly, face down in the mud, and yet they believe there's a rebound. Come on, church. You and I have got to believe that no difficulty, no trial, no tribulation that comes against the church, that we are investors in what we believe that God is able to do. So don't you get discouraged in this last day when trouble comes, because God is still God. Amen? Hallelujah. And I just want to encourage you with that. Boy, the Lord really encouraged me. He said sometimes the people of this world are wiser than the people of God. And we tuck tail and run. This is not time to tuck tail and run. This is a time for us to get excited about opportunities. Listen to 2 Thessalonians. Paul was writing about this. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, or that so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me just hold there for a minute. Don't soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word, by letter. That whole fear factor that paralyzes the church from moving forward, you know, we all have to deal with it because we go through many trials and many problems in our own families and marriages and our children, and we have calamity that comes and we think, you know what, I better play it safe. Let me tell you something. This is not the time to play it safe. This is not the time for us to back off or go hide in a cave somewhere and wait it out until the rapture comes. No, no, no. We're not looking for an escape ladder. This is a time when we will not be shaken in mind, and we know that God has a spectacular plan for the church of Jesus Christ in this last hour, and you and I are part of it. Hallelujah. You can say thank you, Jesus, right there. Amen. Because we are part of it. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now let me just quickly talk about that. Many believe that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit on the earth is holding back the man of lawlessness. And that when he's taken out of the way, then the Antichrist will come forward. Well, that's true, but please don't think that the Holy Spirit won't be present on the earth. It's the Holy Spirit in the church that will be removed, but the Holy Spirit in the earth will still be here. How else will you account for the multiplied millions that are going to be saved? So don't get confused with that scripture, but we see now the presence of the church is a restraining factor. It is a presence. It's sort of like when mom and dad haven't pulled out of the driveway yet. You know you better not do what you're thinking about doing until you know they're down the street, right? Then when they're gone, all restraint is off. I used to whoop my brother. I'd say, okay, let's get it on. He was my little brother. As soon as mom and dad would leave, I'd take off after him. And then every once in a while, I'd get caught. Because they'd forget something and pull back up in the driveway. And I thought, oh no, they came back. They were a restraining factor. The church is a restraining factor. And it's that way with your family, with your children, with those around you. That's why it's good to be together. You don't want to be isolated. I want to be my best when I'm around you. And if I'm not around you, if I isolate myself, if I'm always alone, that restraint is diminished, isn't it? All right, let's continue to read. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord himself will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit assignment to the world will remain. And I believe there will be a greater outpouring than the day of Pentecost. I really do. I believe Joel speaks about it when he says afterward in chapter 2. We'll get to that in just a minute. There was an outpouring that Peter identified on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But if you begin to delve into the book of Joel, you'll see the succession of the promises of God and how it speaks prophetically to the nation of Israel. How we know that God is going to deal with Israel as he deals with the church. And once the church age ends, God picks up on the time clock with Israel. And Joel speaks to Israel. And he said afterwards, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And we're going to see an outpouring that is greater proportion to what we have known in Pentecost on the earth, right under the nose of the Antichrist. And it is going to infuriate him to see multiplied millions come to know Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get into this tonight, but I'm just going to mention it. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 46 talks about the sheep and the goats. And talks about the friends of Israel. And oftentimes we've wanted to know how in the world, where do these people come that come into the millennium that end up populating the earth again? And they're not necessarily in the rapture and they weren't saved. And how do they make it through tribulation? Matthew chapter 25 kind of addresses that. And down the road, we're going to get into it. I don't know if you've ever wondered about that or asked that question. Because there are people in the millennial reign, 1,000 years of Christ, that are going to need to be redeemed because Satan will be released at the end of 1,000 years. And there will be those that will have to make a choice for either Christ or the devil. right? We know that in the millennial reign. So many theologians believe, or it is those who are friends of Israel during that tribulation time that will be brought through into the millennium. Now, that's not necessarily my personal position, but that's the most agreed upon position. And we'll talk about that. And I bring that up here now because all of this is happening at this time at the fifth seal. We're seeing people who are into the tribulation now, many which I believe were not rapture ready, who now realize that they were wrong, that Jesus is real, that they need to get their life together. The 144,000 will be sealed by God. They'll be going out preaching the word of God like Apostle Paul himself, and signs and wonders for the kingdom of God. At the same time, the Antichrist will be showing signs and false wonders, and he'll be putting his mark on people. And it'll be like God saves a million, and then the devil tries to take 100,000. And he gets more infuriated because it's like David kills his 10,000 and Saul only his thousands. And it just infuriates the Antichrist. And he's just that much more bent on destroying life. But God's sweeping souls after soul after soul into the kingdom of God. But they're martyred for their faith. And their blood will be spilled. So we see how horrific this moment will be. Let me put up on the screen. I hope you can see it. It's a world population projection that we've got permission to use. And from Adam to the year 2000, from creation in, from creation zero, obviously, to the year 2000, you can see how the population began to grow in billions of people and how it was pretty steady from creation to 1830, just a slight increase. But look in the last, you know, five or so decades of the exponential growth that we have seen on the earth in regards to all the people that have ever lived on the earth up till this time. That's why many believe those that are going to be saved during this 21-month period will be an accumulated amount more than all the people that were saved previously from the beginning of time. To kind of put it in perspective for you. But you see why? Because of the mass amounts of people that are going to be on the earth. So we're talking about an end time harvest that is unimaginable. That's why you and I cannot think small even now in the kingdom of God. We need to think like Sunday. You know, we need to say, Ephatha, be open to the regeneration of your soul. We need to declare it and decree it and say these 30 people are the smallest numbers of people we will ever see at an altar call. See, we've got to begin looking a little bit higher, lifting up our eyes. The harvest is ripe. Say not there are four more months, amen, because the harvest is ready now. And so we see by virtue of the population that there is going to be unprecedented amounts of people being born again. Now, in Joel chapter 2, this is where I was referring to earlier, we read about the reference to the tribulation because the key word here, and it shall come to pass afterward, multiple application. The prophetic word of Joel not only applied to the day of Pentecost, but it also refers to this tribulation time. That afterward I will pour out my spirit on a flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. Also my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth. Blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So it's definite references to the tribulation time. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So this group of people that come into the tribulation who call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. Wow! They're going to be swept into the kingdom of God. And it's as a result of this release of anointing on 144,000. Now let's put that in perspective. How many missionaries right now on the earth are actively engaged in preaching the gospel? How many would you say? Well, some estimates are around 25,000. 25,000 active, anointed, missionaries, genuine, not people that are teaching in a school somewhere and they're witnessing their faith to their friends, you know, at the pub after work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a missionary who's out there preaching and reaching people for Christ. About 25,000. So you see how God steps it up from 25,000 to 144. But they're not ordinary missionaries. They are 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel who have received a mark from God. And I keep coming back to that because I keep feeling and hearing the Holy Spirit saying, I want to mark people now. I want to mark people tonight. I want to put my power in them like I'm going to put my power in those to do today what I'm going to do tomorrow. I just keep hearing that. And I want you to grab that. I want you to get a hold of that. I'm getting stirred on that. I've never really felt myself as an evangelist before. But recently I'm going like, I'm like a Billy Graham here, you know. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to win soul. I'm going to be a soul winner, right? So you just want to receive that. You just want to say, Lord, I want you to make me that kind of an anointed vessel. I want to be a soul winner, a winner on the earth. So they will preach the same way that Paul preached. As a matter of fact, what did Paul preach? How will these, what will be the message of the 144,000? Come to our church and get coffee at our cafe? You know, what will be, and I could say that because we have a coffee, we have a cafe. So I'm not making fun of anybody. But that's not necessarily the message that they're going to preach. Let's look at what Paul preached in Acts chapter 28. And if it's going to be after the spirit of Paul, which many believe, and I, of course, believe as well, that same anointing, we see in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30, the message that Paul preached while he was concluding his ministry here on the earth. We see in verse 30, Paul saying, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Whew! And teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ and all with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Church, that's got to be our message. We got to get away from my church, your church, that church, our denomination, what we believe, what you believe. This is our stream. This is how we sing. This is what we do. No, we preach the kingdom of God, right? And I love that emphasis that I hear repeatedly from Pastor Rita when she says, your kingdom come, your will be done, because that resonates with my soul, that it is a kingdom message. This is not about us. This is about his kingdom come and his will being done. And that's exactly the message that they will preach. And they will preach it out of Acts chapter 4 that says, no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. His name is Jesus. And I believe many Jews will be saved during this time as well. But there will be many that will reject it. Because we know that ultimately they reject the Messiah and they reject these 144,000 because they rebuild the temple. Right? They rebuild the temple and then they reinstate sacrificial worship. They go backwards. They go back to gravitate to what they feel is their salvation, their means, the sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats again. Can you imagine? After seeing the multiplied millions give their life for the Messiah, the testimony in front of them, and yet their heart is still hardened. And they take the mark of the beast and they begin to function as a ritualistic, traditional, old covenant Jew. Think about this. And they build a temple and they bring sheep back to the temple, and they sacrifice them at the altar, expecting to see their sins remitted. Oh, Lord, can you think about this? So we know it's going to be rebuilt. We know that. We know that's going to happen. And we see that in spite of that, more will be saved in this tribulation period than in 2,000 years of the church age. And this is what I think is so cool, because it happens right before the Antichrist and there's nothing he can do about it. Because it's like, he says, well, if you do that, I'm going to kill you. And they said, so? It doesn't matter. There's a sense of, I have given my life to God. And I think that's kind of beginning to overtake this remnant on the earth that's walking in this apostolic anointing for souls and signs and wonders too. It's like, you can't, I've given my life to God. This isn't about what I do and what I don't do. It doesn't matter. You could take my life. I am not backing down. I'm not compromising. I am sold out. I am saved to the bone. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm not changing it. And there's this growing sentiment of a 100% radical faith that you're beginning to see in the lives of people. And it's like, whoo, God, this is like a rushing mighty wind. And it's not everywhere. I mean, you gotta believe, you gotta know that. It's not everywhere. It's not with all people that name the name of Christ. But when you run into those remnants, it's like, yeah, no, you're one of us, aren't you? Yeah, you've got it too. Yeah, you got that mark, don't you? And so I want to be a part of that. I think it's going to be kind of a preparation for that time. And it's going to be so close. I mean, it could be maybe just 20, maybe 18 to 22 months after the rapture of the church. It could be less than that. It could be 8 months. It could be 6 months after the catching away of the church that this all happens. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to be revving it up. He's going to be revving it up in you and me. We're going to begin to operate in this. And so you almost have to be, like I said, son, you got to be open to it. You've got to say, bring it. Embrace it. This is me. This is who I am. This is who you saved me to be. I'm not anything else. And I refuse to be the model that has been typed for me. That typical, that stereotypical Christian model, I refuse it. I won't walk in it. I want this model. Right? And so you embrace that. And when you do that, you become radical. You don't start fitting into your groups anymore. I mean, you just don't. You become like 144,000 weirdo evangelists. All right. Now, the Antichrist has a chance to consolidate his one world government during this time. And, you know, I was watching Fox News, I think it was, or CNN, one of them. I don't remember. Anyway, they were going to a commercial, and they said, when we come back, I'm going to ask them, are we moving to a one-world government? They were talking about Libya and the coalition and NATO forces. And I turned my head and I said, did he just say one-world government? And sure enough, they came back and they asked him, and he talked about how that the powers that previously held that flow from coming together, like United States or like China or like Russia or like some of these superpowers, the Super Seven or whatever they call them, have now kind of bowed their knee and have given permission for the one world organization, like the United Nations, to lead in conflicts of war. I don't know if you've been following the whole Libya thing, but it has changed American policy about how we engage in combat and how we engage in war. And there's been all this controversy. Of course, it's political spin on it, and I'm not here to be politically, one way or another, but they've been just railing our president about him down being in Rio de Janeiro, and he should have been in the White House for this thing. You know, that's not the issue. The issue is that they're allowing a power or a government or an organization to lead besides the sovereignty of America. Now that is setting us up for a one world government, a one world order. Now why is that important? Because months after the catching away of the church, this begins to take hold and the Antichrist begins to formulate his grip on the world. And you cannot do it cold turkey. There has to be preparation for this. That's why we're seeing it now. But church, do you see that? How many see that? Okay, if you see that, then don't you see the preparation of the 144 as well? See, if it's true on that, it's got to be true on this anointing like Paul to go into regions with signs and wonders and Peter to raise a dead and to see the shadow healings and the mass evangelism of thousands being saved at a sermon. Whew! And it's not just in Nairobi or somewhere else in Asia. It's going to be here in America. It's going to be here in the valley. It's going to be here in Cleveland. Hallelujah. I mean, it's like, wow, what do we do with all those people? You know, we're talking about stepping it up here. Okay? So while he's getting his one world government together, thousands and millions are being saved. More than what was saved under the apostles. More than what were saved in the early church. The Peter and the Timothys and the Tituses and all of them preaching. More than the Reformation preachers. I mean, think about that. All the Reformation preachers. It's by faith, you know, Luther said. And all of these that came to Christ. More than them. More than workers in missions like the China Inland Mission and others that multiplied millions were being saved. More than TV and radio preachers have ever won to Christ. More than TBN will ever have call in on any given time. Put all those together and there's even more that are going to be saved during this time. Church, no matter how dark it looks and how bad it seems to be around us, this is an opportunity to buy and not sell. This is a time to invest in the kingdom. Even when you see things belly up and turning down, if the natural investors will get $1.2 billion and invest in a nation who doesn't have clean tap water, who doesn't have any food that they can feed their kids, they can't find the people, the buildings are all broken down, 7 of the nuclear reactors are out of control, and yet there's investors that are savvy enough to say, this is a buying opportunity. Church, where are we? Don't get discouraged because of unemployment or you can't find a job or sickness in your family that lingers or you lost stuff or your children are going crazy or your family's going wild or whatever it is. It's a buying opportunity. Hallelujah. This is a season where we believe that God's going to turn it around. God's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh and he's going to use us. Think about it. He let us live during this time. He must think you are cool. He must think you are just like ready for the job. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been born now. Do you know every generation has their own relationship with Jesus? Those that were saved during Luther, the Reformation, they had their own relationship with Jesus. Those that were saved on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up to preach and 5,000 and 3,000, they had their own relationship to Jesus. Those that were persecuted during World War II and those that went through the great concentration camps, that they had their own relationship with Jesus. But how many know tonight we have our own relationship with Jesus? And those during the tribulation, they will have their own relationship with Jesus. You have a walk with God. God has selected for you and I to be like the John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord, to speak and to lift up our voices like a trumpet, Isaiah said, and declare to this generation that there is a Redeemer. There is salvation. God thinks that you're all that and a bag of chips too. God really believes that you and I can do this. It's just a matter of us now walking and getting up under that anointing and taking the risk to believe him at his word. I think you got to look at somebody and say, I think I'm going to believe him. Yeah, I think I'm going to believe him. Hallelujah. Now look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I got to move on here. And I tend to kind of go rabbit trails a little bit on this stuff. But all right, Revelation chapter 7. Thank you. The old nose is still doing what it's been doing. We're fighting the good fight of faith. Tina says her love. She's on the couch. But she said she's winning. She's winning. Praise God. So won't be long. And I'm winning as well. Praise the Lord. Revelation 7, look at verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. No one could number. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Man, I'm telling you, you can't even get a number on them. And there's no limitation from where they come from. They're coming from everywhere. That's the beauty of this whole message. In verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They are redeemed from the earth. And let me tell you what happens in heaven when this takes place. Luke 15:7. Have you ever read that scripture? It's a great scripture. Luke 15:7. If you could put it up on the screen. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Okay, if there is going to be more joy in heaven over one, What about the multiplied millions? What about more saved in that period of time than in all of creation previous put together? Can you imagine the party in heaven? Can you imagine the joy and exaltation around the throne? Can you imagine the sound that's going to come from glory over the souls of so many people? I mean, angels are going to be flapping their wings. They're going to be shouting glory. I tell you what, man, it's going to be so exciting because they're going to see them come to know Jesus Christ. Conditions will be conducive to bring every person to a decision about Jesus Christ. Every person. And it's my prayer to God every time. I don't care if it's a Wednesday, Saturday afternoon, Sunday morning, special meeting. Bring every person under this anointing to a decision about you. Don't ever let them be undecided. And that's the kind of anointing we want to walk in. The age when people can sit in church and not be saved for years has got to end. There's got to be more of an anointing present that convicts a soul, that brings a man and a woman to Christ. He tells us in Revelation 7 that he saw four angels in the four corners of the earth holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or the tree. That I saw another angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. What an assurance. What an assurance. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And it tells us the tribe of Judah and Reuben and Gad and Asher and Naphtali. And one of these days I'm going to have to preach a message I preached about 20 years ago about the prophetic blessing on each tribe and how you and I can walk in that blessing, how we can walk in that covenant of each one of those. That just reminded me, but it's another day maybe. And after these things I looked and behold a great multitude with no one could number of all tribes, tongues, peoples, and standing before the throne, crying out with a loud voice. And down below, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever, because they come out of the tribulation. I said, who are these people? Where do they all come from? They're going to be so overwhelmed. They're all in white robes. Sir, you know, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know what's interesting? John doesn't recognize them. Who are these people? I never saw them before. I had somebody come to me and say, you know, I haven't been in Lorain for so many months. I came to church the other day and I want to know, who are all these people? And I remembered this scripture. I said, well, you know, while you were gone, people were being added. While you were gone, people were being saved that you didn't know. Let me tell you who's walking through these doors this Sunday. Who's going to be walking through these doors before the end of this year? Who's going to be sitting down next to you? When you come in thinking you're going to sit where you always sit, and somebody else is already sitting where you always sit. And you're like, who are these people? Where did you come from? That's my seat. That's where I park. And, you know, they're coming. They're coming because God is going to introduce us to a people that we've not yet known. They don't know us yet, but when they meet us, they're going to love you. They're going to love you. We're going to love them. We're going to be like, oh, I can't believe it. It's like your family. Have you ever felt that way with people? It's just like you gravitate to them. I don't know you from anybody, but all of a sudden, I like you. I love you. You're like my family. You're more than my family, than my natural family. Have you ever felt that way about people? Absolutely. And that's what John says. He doesn't recognize them. They were not part of the church. They were not part of the Old Testament saints. They were pagan. They were heathen. They were alienated. They were far from God. They were on bar stools. They were in prostitutes' beds. They were in all kinds of sin. They were away from God. Who are these people? We've never known them. We've never seen them. And John said, they're the ones that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want to introduce you to your family. I want you to get to meet them. And that's what we're getting ready to do, is getting ready to meet so many. And this rewards in chapter 15 of verse 7. It tells us there are four powerful rewards, and I have to share this. This is what you're walking in. You need to embrace this. I need to embrace this. This is something we need to embrace in the body of Christ. Number one, they're before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. You see, they've died to themselves, and now they're in the presence of God. But see, that's what I can do tonight. That's what you can do tonight. You know, yeah, I'm a mom. Yeah, I do dishes. Yeah, I do cleaning. Yeah, I go grocery shopping. Yeah, I go to work. Yeah, I do laundry. Yeah, I come here and I drive there and I visit my parents and I go over here with my friend. I go bowling on Tuesday nights. Yeah, I do all those things, but I stand before the throne of God. I stand before the throne of God while I'm doing dishes. I stand before the throne of God while I'm bowling on Tuesday night. I stand before the throne of God. And God arranges my life. Number two, He'll spread His tent over them. This is verse 15. He'll spread His tent over them. What He was saying is, He said, I'm going to be the covering over them. I'm going to be the glory over them. I'm going to tabernacle with them. This is the blessing of those that are going to be saved in this tribulation time. But listen to me, you and I stand before the throne of God tonight. You and I have God's tent spread over us. We are covered tonight. Everywhere we go, we have a Shekinah. Everywhere we go, we have the glory of God over us. It's like an umbrella. It's like a canopy. You're not naked. You're clothed in His glory. Hallelujah. Number three, their every need will be supplied. That's in verse 16 of Revelation 7. Every need will be supplied. Listen to me. Not only their need, but our needs. My needs are going to be supplied. My God is faithful. He is able. The other day, a situation occurred, and we were thinking, God, you know, we really need to see, you know, finances come in for this project and for this mission and all of these things. And we sat down next to a person, and my wife and I were split. I was sitting in one seat and she sat down up there, and there was a guy sitting next to her. And I don't know if I told you the story, but he's an entrepreneur. He's a businessman. He's a multimillionaire. And he began to disclose to her what he and his wife do. We raise money for charity. We gave away $11 million last year. So far, we've raised $5 million this year. And my wife's trying to be cool, you know. She's not trying to say, well, can you give me some? You know, she didn't want to say that. And we really never made that connection. He did take her card and said, you know, it was nice talking to you and all that kind of stuff. But afterwards, the Lord spoke to us and said, I have you covered. I'm going to supply every one of your needs, whether it's a park bench by the beach, a grant writer. I mean, are you serious? You think God can do that? Can He put the right connection in your life? Yes, He could supply our need. He said, God, I don't know where this is going to come from. He said, don't worry about it. I got it covered. I can do this for you. I'll do this for you. This is a powerful time in which you and I are living. This is a glorious time. This is unlike any other church time. You can't measure today like yesterday. You can't bring last year's church life into this time. This is a new day. It's a new time. We got to walk in a newness of relationship with Him. Amen. You got to dismiss the old and bring in the new and say, yes, God, I embrace it. And then finally, He says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. In Revelation 7 to 17. What will make them cry? He removes all their capacity to recall the unpleasant and painful in their life. Think about that. Have you ever had anything unpleasant happen in your life? Anything painful in your life that if you thought about it enough, it could make you cry? God says, I'm going to take that and remove that capacity from you. I'm telling you, we're going to find a level of joy and a level of happiness. We're going to find a level of happiness in this life, in this time, not till we get to heaven. I'm telling you, there's contentment with godliness. It's great gain. There's a remnant that's moving into it that is just happy when they wake up in the morning. And they're happy throughout the day because they know they're covered. And they stand before the throne of God. And that He meets every need that they have. What a walk. What a covenant. And that's what these 144,000 bring to those that are being martyred. Those that are going to stand for their faith. You and I have to make that choice tonight. We're going to stand for our faith. Human beings making a choice to either accept Christ or not. Have you accepted Him? Have you accepted all of Him? The Passover lamb had to be eaten in its entirety. you and I, symbolically, we have to go back to the table and clean up our plate. We have to go back to the table and say, I can't leave pieces. I saw a post today on Facebook by a pastor who talks about Christians who piecemeal the Bible, choose and pick what they feel is applicable and leave the rest. No, that season's over. There's a time now we have to eat all the lamb. We take it all in and we say, God, all of you and none of me. I must decrease and you must increase. And he'll wipe away all the capacity for our pain and for our suffering. And regardless of the period of time in which a person lives, you and I are going to have to make our own decision about this kind of life. It's a life. It's not a belief. It's a life. It's an adjustment in who I am. And this is what John says, and I'll close with this, verse 10 and 12 of John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Oh, Lord, you came to your own, and your own didn't receive him. You came to your own, and they did not know you. God, don't let me be guilty of you coming to me and I didn't know it was you. God, don't let me be guilty of the people that you revealed yourself to and came to them and I didn't receive. I didn't open the door. I didn't open my life to you. I don't want to do that. I want to open my life to you. I want to know that you're here. I want to recognize you every moment of my day. And then he says this, but as many as received him, to them gave power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. When you receive Jesus Christ, that's what I ask you tonight before we sat down. Tell somebody when you got saved. Take me back, Lord, to that moment when I first met you. Refresh my memory. God, renew my spirit again. Give me the joy of my salvation. Let me once again rejoice in the fact that I have been saved from my sin and I have a destiny in eternal life. Because as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. So I release this authority in this house tonight. I say that by the words of my mouth, by the declaration of my own heart, that we are in another season of our Christian experience, that God is in preparation for the final curtain. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah, Jesus! Come on, final act. Let's go, conclude it. Let's finish this thing. Let's dot the I. Let's cross the T. Let's get out of here. But before we go, man, we're going to make a scene. A standing ovation for Jesus. What do you think, huh? I think we ought to do that. I think we ought to give him all the praise and reaffirm our faith in him tonight before we go out that door to say, Jesus, I give you my life. Not one thing will I hold back. Let's stand up and do it right now, shall we? Praise his holy name. By the way, I want to remind you, those of you that want to see a powerful testimony of Kristen. On Friday, we did a TBN show, and she's one of our guests. You want to watch her? She did great. You are gifted. It's at 11:30 this Friday on WDLI, local channel 17, if it's Time Warner. You can pick it up, the local cable TBN show. It'll also play on Saturday, and it'll play on Sunday, and then the following Thursday. They're going to play it four times. That's how good they thought you were. No, it wasn't about me. I was just the interviewer. You were the interviewee. So we had a great, great time of ministry. Paul Hubbard was on. Mike Payne and his wife, Laureen, were on, gave her wonderful testimony of how God saved her life and healed her with a pancreas and kidney. No, pancreas and kidney. Yeah, transplant. And how the Lord just bless them. Now they're pastoring. They were in our church for 13 years, and now we sent out another pastor. Better be careful if you come around this house. You just might end up being on the mission field or something. God has a way of stirring it up. Let's just present ourselves before the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Come on, just tell him, say, Jesus, I receive you tonight fully, 100%. If there's been any area in my life that I've been hanging back or holding back, I just right now let it go. I give you all of me, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to use me and anoint us, God, as a church, as individuals, to flow in this apostolic anointing of salvation, of sweeping in the souls of men and women, people that we've not met yet, but that we're about to be introduced to. All of heaven is getting ready. They're hanging all the confetti paper. They're putting together the balloons. And Father, all the cakes and hors d'oeuvres have been ordered. They're getting ready for a party. They're going to be a party of the century. It's a party, oh God, of rejoicing, because the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world has redeemed His people. Thank You, Lord, that You have selected us. You knew us even before we were formed in our mother's womb. You determined that we would be born in this hour and that we would be Your voice, we'd be Your hands, we'd be Your feet. I want to say thank You, Jesus. Lord, I want to ask God that if I have been negligent, where I've not given off, I've held back, I release it tonight. Just simply do that. Don't live in guilt. Don't live in condemnation. Just release it tonight and say, God, I'm ready to make a difference tonight in the name of Jesus. Once again, Father, we receive that apostolic anointing for souls. Make us soul winners. Make us soul winners. Make us soul winners, God. Make us soul winners. You said, he who wins souls is wise. Give us, oh God, a word. Give us, oh God, discernment. Give us, oh God, power. Give us, oh God, love, great love for this generation. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, if you would, just someone near you, if there is, put your hand on their shoulder. Pray for them tonight to stir up the gift of God that is within them, that they would flow fully in their gift. If there's been any kind of dormancy that's come, maybe there's been hurt or pain, maybe negligence, whatever it might be that's tried to stymie this gift, I come against that. I declare tonight that You'll stir up, God, this beautiful saint of the Lord, this powerful woman of God, this powerful man of God. Stir him up, Lord Jesus. We'll give You all glory and praise, God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You're stirring us up, God. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name. Thank You, Lord. While we're praying, if you're here tonight and you're not born again, we want you to be born again. If you've never given your life to Christ, following this meeting, there'll be people down here at the altar. You can come and we'll pray with you. Make sure that you know that you know. Okay? So you live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you on Sunday morning. God bless all of you.